I've been praying all week long for this, that God would just shine a light, and you would recognize that the light shines into some dark spaces in our life. Can we throw our graphic up there? We're starting a series this morning called Into the Night. Ooh, and I'm psyched. I know second service is psyched with me. You got to help me. This is give and take. I'm not going to lecture you, I promise. This is conversation. I like to preach conversationally, and if you help me, we'll have a good conversation. Thank you. Hey, first service, we blew a fuse. So we made it through the worship set, second service, without blowing a fuse. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Never done that before. We've had all kinds of technical problems here, but never have we blown a fuse. And so Jonathan was telling me, he ran back into mission control and was like, if you're not helping, get out of here. Like, people are like scrambling and they're flipping breakers and like, I hope this doesn't turn all the lights off. And we're like, oh, okay, yeah, we're good, all right. So we ended up, we got it working, and it was awesome. We just overloaded one of the circuits. But, yo, you can't hold the Holy Spirit down. I promise to talk more like that today. I promise. It's not my normal voice. Somebody told me I speak with a southern accent when I preach. I don't agree. I've been to the South. I don't think they have. This is not what it sounds like. A series, Into the Night. My message is titled, this morning, The Light Still Shines, if you're taking notes on Evernote or on a pad, whatever it is. This series is so near and dear to my heart because I see a church full of people who go into the night. I think that we have, for a long time, the church has been very good at establishing its own little pockets of light, and we've been very good at ignoring the darkness that exists in the world. We've been really good at ignoring the dark underbelly of what's taking place. It feels much more comfortable and it's much easier, is it not? We can be honest in church, to sit back in our little communities of light and pretend that nothing is going wrong in the world. But the church that I see is full of people who go into the night, full of people who are not afraid to tackle head on injustice, to serve people, to love people. We don't shy away from tough questions. Here's what I'm not going to try to do this morning. I'm not going to try to convince you that Jesus is real. I'm not going to try to convince you or make a logical argument for why you should be on Team Jesus. Because here's the thing. So much about Christianity is completely bonkers. Illogical. You read the scripture and you go, what? But the Bible tells us that unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it, it means nothing to us. That's my paraphrase. So what I've been praying this morning is that you would encounter God. What you will probably not be able to do is take this and use it as a speech in your theology class to prove why God exists. What I hope this morning is to encourage you in your hearts. Like this room right here, there are many of us in here who have abandoned spaces in our life. Like, look at this room. This room used to matter to somebody, right? Nobody builds a room to just go, wow, that's a sweet room, and then walk away from it. Right? You don't build a house and go, cool, and then never do anything with it. That is to be inhabited, that is to be used, it's to be sold, whatever. This room used to matter to somebody. I imagine in this room, like, laughter, hearing kids laugh at dinner, run around playing hide and seek and cutting up. I imagine dad bending over to put a Band-Aid on a scraped knee, or mom staying up all night crying with her daughter when her first boyfriend broke up with her, and memories in this room. This room is not meaningless. It used to mean something, but as we can see, it's been abandoned for quite some time. We still got a door sitting there off its hinges. We got a bunch of trash laying around. But let me tell you something so encouraging about this room, that though no one has taken care of it for decades, the light still shines. What I hope to communicate to you this morning is that the abandoned spaces in your life, we all have them. Maybe you're here in this room, and you're just here because your grandma made you come or she wouldn't give you turkey. Cool, I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're here this morning, and you attend a different church, but you're here with your family. I pray that you're encouraged. Genesis, if you're part of our Genesis Church family, I pray that you are encouraged through this, and you understand that the light still shines into the night. Regardless of whether you have taken care of that space for a long time, maybe your abandoned space is in your family. Maybe it's a relationship that's kind of been just, you haven't really visited that relationship because it's awkward, it's weird. Maybe your abandoned space is a workplace type thing. Maybe your abandoned space is a relationship that you once had with God that though you don't deny God's existence, it's just kind of been laying there gathering dust. But I want you to know the light still shines. I'm glad Tia's with me. The light still shines. Here's the thing about light. It is no respecter of persons. You realize the sun doesn't go, not going to shine on you today. No. Right? The only thing the light knows how to do is shine. Light permeates darkness. Light expels darkness. We've been really good as a church at containing the light, haven't we? Here's the thing. Light was never meant to be contained, church. Light was never meant to be saved for ourselves. Let me ask you this. If you're a Christian in the room, if you're not a Christian, then you're off the hook with this question. But if you're a Christian, let me ask you this. Who are we to contain the light? Who are we to build walls around the gift that God has given us? Who are we to rob the world of the gifts and the talents and the skills and the love and the story and the pain and the joy and everything about our life? Who are we to rob other people of that? Who are we to contain the light? I see a church full of people who run headlong into the darkness. We don't avoid the darkness, but we let our light shine. Jesus told his disciples this, that I am the light of the world. And then later on, through their journey, he turns to them and he says, you are the light of the world. And this mission is given at this point. Now you all are the light of the world. This is a daunting responsibility, is it not? Something Jesus said, I'm this, and he goes, now you're this. And we go, oh, no, I don't want that. No. That's a lot of pressure, I am Jesus. But for some reason, Jesus saw fit for you and I to call us the same exact thing that he was. That may intimidate you, that may encourage you, maybe a little bit of both. But I see a church full of people. I think the world is waiting for a church full of people who go into the night. I think the church is waiting for a bunch of people who take as their mission reconciliation. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that Jesus died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all. Not some. The light wasn't given for some. The light wasn't given for the good. The light wasn't given for the smart, the pretty, the rich. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. What an encouragement. That those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is a challenge. I like challenges. I'm a guy, I like conquering things. I feel like Paul challenges me here. Your life is no longer your own. Because Jesus died for you, this is a challenge to me. You don't live for yourself anymore. From now on, he says, therefore, we regard no one. We don't know anybody according to their flesh. Even though we once did that to Jesus, we used to know him just as a man. But we don't think about him like this anymore. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ... What an amazing promise contained in this scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I could tell by reading people's faces, and I like the pushback I was getting in first service. There's a lot of people up here like, yell all you want, bro. I don't believe you. Have you guys heard the new Mumford song? I don't even know if I believe all the things you're saying to me. And then it goes to the end and it goes, I don't even know if I want to believe all the things you're saying to me. Listen, here's what I know about my God, is that he came to me. The pushback, yo, I don't even know if I want to believe. I'm here. You told me you got 17 minutes left. I'm playing Candy Crush. You think I'm reading my Bible because my face is all lit up. I'm reading about how Wisconsin beat Kentucky. That's what I'm doing right now. So thankful for that, by the way. Sorry if that smashed your bracket, but mine's done, so I want everybody else's to be smashed too. I don't know if I want to believe the things you're saying to me. Listen, Jesus is not afraid of nor intimidated by our unbelief. He's not afraid of nor intimidated by our unwillingness to pursue him. God made enough space for me that through all of my unbelief, he just was like relentless. We just sang, your love is relentless. You may think you came here because somebody conned you into coming to give you Jell-O at lunch. But I believe that God had you here for this moment. I've been praying for you. I want you to know that. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us what? Yeah, there's six people who can read in here. We need to step up our game. School District 81. That's okay. I threw a sidewinder at you. You weren't ready for that. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean, reconciliation? To bring something back, to settle accounts. Here's the thing I think a lot of people feel like God is this cosmic, like Babe Ruth with a bat, keeping a checklist of all the things you do wrong, waiting to smack your head off of you when you mess up. But what Paul seems to be communicating to us here, and what the character of Jesus seems to be communicating to us, and what we celebrate on this Easter day is this, that God is not some cosmic Babe Ruth waiting to hit a grand slam with your dome. He is a God who is actively and relentlessly pursuing you to reconcile you to himself. That's who he is. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. Paul encourages us now that we exist as Christians. Our job, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I have not given you the ministry of check the list once or twice, make sure they're naughty or nice. I have given you the ministry to let them know that I love them. Jesus did not come into the world because he hated sin. He came to the world because he loved sinners. He loved you and I. Does he hate sin? Absolutely. But his love for us is greater. It wasn't just, I really don't like that. I'm going to try and fix them. I love these people so stinking much. And then Paul tells us that now that Jesus is gone, we have the ministry of reconciliation. What would the church look like if our mission was that, reconciliation? If we were the church of reconciliation rather than the church of the morality police? Or we were the church who proclaimed, who went into the darkness, who took the light into the darkness, rather than creating our own little communities of light and looking down on them because they don't have the light. How are they going to get the light unless you go to them, Holmes? Knock it off. How are they going to see the light unless you are that light to them? Jesus said, you are the light of the world now. I see a church full of people who run headlong into the night. Because the light still shines. Darkness is winning by default. You realize this? Darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. Light expels darkness. The only way darkness wins is if light refuses to go there. If light isn't shining into a space, that's the only way darkness wins. Let me give you an analogy to describe what I think a lot, and I'm so convicted by this myself, to share this. It's as if the Super Bowl is coming up, and the Seahawks are in it, obviously. And we are the Seahawks, obviously. And it's as if the Super Bowl is like this, the Seattle Seahawks versus the Pop Warner champions of Spokane. The best 8-year-old Spokane has to offer versus the Seattle Seahawks. We are light, they are darkness. And the darkness keeps winning the Super Bowl. Pop Warner, 8-year-olds keep winning the Super Bowl because the light and the Seahawks feel like they have better things to do than show up to the Super Bowl. Like, how could the darkness possibly stand up to the light of the world? It can't do it. The only way darkness wins is by default. And when we refuse to go into the night, church, darkness wins. I believe this, that the world is waiting for people. How do I shine my light? Tell your story. I'm not asking you to walk around with a sandwich board and a bullhorn like the dude at River Park Square who's there all the time when I'm there for some reason, telling everybody they're going to hell, God hates you, you're a thief and a liar and he's sending you to hell. Like, nothing about that makes me want to worship God when I hear that. Like, their strategy is hilarious. God hates you. You're terrible. You're going to hell. Come, let us worship the Lord. It's probably not even a song. See, I made it up because that's a fake scenario. It's never happened before. The ministry of reconciliation. What if we went into the darkness? What if we told our story? You realize your story is probably the most powerful thing about your testimony. I'm not nullifying anything about Scripture. I'm just saying. People can argue Scripture, but they can't argue your history. They can go, well, that was written by so-and-so 500 years ago, and they haven't found the proper translation. And cool, bro, here's what I know. I was an addict, and now I'm not. Say what you want about who wrote whatever and who said this and whether the text is correct and proper and everything. Yo, here's what I know, that my family was broken, and now we're back together. That's what I know. That's all I know, dude. Say what you want. That's all I know. All I know is I had a pattern of habits in my life that I couldn't break, and for some reason God saw fit to come to me, and I'm a new person. That's all I know, dog. That's all I got. Shine your light. Let's read this. John chapter 8, verse 1. I think sometimes we feel like we are not worthy of the light. I know I have felt at times that I am not worthy of the light. Like God, who is this perfect creation. God, or he's not, who was uncreated, the uncreated one. He's perfect in all his ways. Yet I know my deepest thoughts. I know how jacked up it is up here. Like, yeah, you preacher, you say, and all these people in this church say that God loves me, but if you really knew what was going on up here, you might be singing a different tune. We feel like we're unworthy of the light. But let me read you this story from John chapter 8. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. A bunch of people sitting there. All the people came to him. He sat down, just posts up on his stool. He probably made it because he's a carpenter. Duh. Sitting on a Jesus Christ original. Who's in the house? Yes. J.C. If you grew up in church, you know that song. That was our jam at summer camp. Woo! Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Jesus chilling up on a Christ original piece, now available at Pottery Barn. I don't know. Probably Crate and Barrel. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in their midst. So if you're unfamiliar with this story, imagine this wacky scenario. You have this guy who's preaching the house down because everybody is, he's just on a stool, Andy Stanley style, sitting there while he's preaching. And just like, I have to imagine he's just ripping it up. He was Jesus, probably the best preacher that ever lived. Pretty safe bet. He's just talking about himself the whole time. Sitting on a Christ original, telling his own story. It's awesome. And some Pharisees, they catch a woman in the act of adultery. First of all, awkward. That's weird. And then they're like, I know what to do. Let's bring her into the church service in front of everybody. And all the other Pharisees are like, yeah, that's a good idea. He's preaching really good. Let's take this lady in front of everybody. Okay, fist bump. And then they bring her in. Jesus, they like interrupt his meeting. Time out. Teacher, we found this woman in the act of adultery. Verse 5. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? It's like, what if that happened right now? Ushers would tackle somebody before that happened, but Jesus, obviously, he didn't have time to train ushers yet, so she made it all the way to the front. Yeah, there's no Buddy Bell book. How would she possibly know? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. They're trying to, like, catch him and make him look like an idiot. Make him look like he's not actually a good teacher. Make it look like he doesn't know what he's talking about. Trying to catch him in a trap so they can use it against him later. They've been plotting, scheming against him. So here's what Jesus does. He's just talking, sitting in his stool, talking about himself, preaching, opening the scripture, the scrolls, everything that he does. They bring the woman up. They go, hey, this woman was caught in adultery. She deserves to be stoned. What do you say? This is Jesus' reaction. The Bible says he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Like, it's not like just the most ultimate insult you could possibly think of. This woman deserves to die. I imagine he was drawing the annexation of Puerto Rico in the ground. Little Giants reference for 10 points. You're welcome. They continue to ask him. So they're asking him over and over. Yo, she deserves to be stoned. What do you say? Jesus, stop ignoring us. What do you say? Like, they continue to ask him. Hello? You were just talking. I know you can. Probably jamming out to some Young and Free in his mind because he already had the album 2,000 years before it came out. And they're just hounding him. What do you say? And he stands up and he goes, yo, come on. Whichever one of you guys hasn't sinned before, go ahead and start killing her. And once more, he bent down and started writing in the ground. When they heard it, they're like, I imagine them standing over here. She's right there. They're like, she deserves to die. What do you say? He's drawing pictures and telling them, hey, if you don't have any sin, go ahead and kill her. And then it says, when they heard it, they went away one by one. Like, great point, Jesus. You win. Like, you have to admit at that point. You have to acknowledge. Beginning with the older ones. Because the young guys, we still think we got something to prove that we're smarter than Jesus or something. I don't know. Beginning, the older ones are like, hey, great point. See you later. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So he's like still drawing while they're all getting out. And she's just standing there. Remember, there's people in the temple right now, like watching this whole exchange. What if you were that person, like your wife was sick or whatever, and you get home, you're like, oh my, sweetie, how was church? Well, like, Jesus was crushing it, obviously, and then, like, some lady who was caught in adultery, some weirdos brought her in. Jesus is drawing pictures. Imagine describing that scenario to somebody. Like, I want to go to that church. Like, she leaves, or all the Pharisees leave, and it's just Jesus and her. Like, imagine the shame that she's feeling. Like, she chances are high she didn't choose this life when she was a little girl. She's like, I hope to grow up to do this with my life. Like, obviously she doesn't like what she does for a living. She doesn't like what her life has turned into. If she could do it again, she probably would do it differently. And then these guys are putting it on parade. Aren't we pretty good at that as the church? People who are looking for change, looking for something different, were like, you're a terrible, filthy sinner. They're like, duh, I know that. And then we don't offer them anything. We're just like, all right, as long as you know, you can't come in. Here's who Jesus is. Jesus goes, like, I have to imagine, like, tears in her eyes. This is humiliating. Caught with somebody else's husband. And Jesus goes, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Because remember, he said, if you don't have any sin, go ahead and throw the stone. And he goes, hey, did anybody condemn you? And she goes, I have to imagine tearfully. No one, Lord. Like, she calls him Lord. No one, Lord. And he goes, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Ooh! Do you know where the power to sin no more comes from? Neither do I condemn you. Jesus had to lead with, neither do I condemn you. Just so she knew, yo, I came for you. Because I didn't come into the world only because I hate sin. I came because I love you so much. Like, you're the reason that I came. The power to go and sin no more comes from, neither do I condemn you. When you understand that you are not condemned, that when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, all things, old things have passed away and all things are made new. When that is a revelation and a reality in your heart, it empowers you to go and sin no more. She has this encounter and this exchange with Jesus. And it just lights her up, I have to imagine. Mark chapter 14, last thing I want to communicate to you. before we pray. I want to take some time and pray with you this morning. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came to give you a picture of what's happening real quick. Jesus has just had the Last Supper. I got 2 minutes, 22 seconds. He's just had the Last Supper. He's on trial up in an upper room. Peter is down with him. All the other disciples have left him. They're afraid. Jesus said, I'm going to die. They're like, no, you're not. He goes, I have to. He tells Peter, in fact, before the rooster crows a couple times, you're going to deny me three different times. Peter's like, no, never. All the other disciples have left Jesus, like in the hour that he needed them most. These are his bros. He's on trial, about to be killed, and he needs his guys with him. They all dip out, except Peter. He's beneath the trial. A girl saw Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, hey, you were with Jesus. And Peter goes, No. I neither know nor understand what you mean. Like, Jesus? Who is Jesus? The guy's world famous at this point. Jesus, what? Who's Jesus? And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. He, like, walks out. The servant girl saw him and began again to say to everybody else around, yo, this guy's one of them. He's with Jesus. And again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders, now everybody else is like, no, wait a second. No, you're a Galilean, and you don't belong in Jerusalem right now. This is the wrong time. You are a Galilean. What are you doing here? And he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I don't know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter, when Jesus needed him most, the darkest hour, Peter denied the light on the inside of him. But here's the cool thing Mark chapter 16 tells us. Let me summarize it for you. That Jesus is resurrected. That's what we celebrate today. Hello. Resurrection day. A couple of his disciples or some women, they go to the tomb. It's empty. There's an angel sitting there. He's brilliant, shining. And he goes, hey, Jesus isn't here. You're looking in the wrong place. Why are you looking for him? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And he goes, go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus went to Galilee. And for some reason, the angel sees fit to single out Peter, even though Peter, when Jesus needed him most, had denied God, denied Jesus. He had squelched that light. And the angel goes, hey, I need you to go tell the disciples and Peter. What is he saying right there? Peter, the light still shines. Peter, you abandoned your post when I needed you most. You abandoned that space. You were supposed to be here. I needed you. And you abandoned it. But because of who I am, Peter, the light still shines. Church, I was sent here to tell you Jesus is not in the business of giving up on people. He is not going to give up on you. I don't care how many times you have abandoned your post. I don't care if you've ever even taken up your post. You realize that no matter how long that room has been abandoned, no matter what used to be in there and no longer is, no matter how dusty it is, the light still shines, church. Jesus Christ did not give up on you. He never will. He never has. He's not going to start now. The light is no respecter of persons. It shines on all men. Will you stand with me this morning, church? We're going to take a second and pray.